And then just hey, Jim, he says, wake up. Look up. See the stars? Tell me what you see and tell me what you think it means. Well, Jim was a bit groggy, but thinking Bob was having some sort of an epiphany, he rubbed his eyes and patiently replied, well, Bob, I see a cloudless sky, which will likely lead into a dry and balmy morning. I see that the North Star is visible, meaning that we're in the summer solstice of the Earth's rotation. I see that there are millions of stars around which are many planets, all harnessing the potential for habitable life. I see that we exist in a universe that's both perplexing and terrifying at the same time. And in comparison, I'm very small and insignificant. And after a bit of silence, Jim turned to Bob. Bob, what do you see as you look up at these stars? And Bob rubbed his beard thoughtfully, and he said, well, I see that someone stole our tent. Surprise. Now, this joke reminds me of my dad. Most of you never knew my dad, Charlie Shifley. He passed away in 2013, a couple years before Heather and I started attending here. Dad was a quiet, strong man whose presence was felt powerfully by all of us in this family. He wasn't eloquent or even very vocal, but he was practical, and he loved God. I learned a lot from my dad, how to fix a car, how to throw a baseball, how to toss a football. He battled stage 4 colon cancer for 4 years, and his final lesson to me through his example was how to die. He died bravely and peacefully, knowing he was going to go be with Jesus, but also knowing that all of us, his family, were watching him. And as the end came, he didn't give us big words of encouragement. As he died, he didn't give us a big speech on how much he loved us. But despite his lack of words, I couldn't have asked for a better lesson on how to die. And even today, my fear of death is greatly diminished because of his example. My dad can die that way, so bravely and courageously. So can I when my time comes. His role in my life was significant. His role at the end of his life was significant to my entire family. Dad also taught me that in order to get the important stuff done, you have to not care who gets the credit. Dad was a master at convincing his superiors that his ideas were their ideas. It gave him great satisfaction to know that he'd made work easier and more efficient for many of his employees because he didn't care if he got the credit or not. My dad didn't get his significance from getting his ideas recognized by other people. And while many people have the deep gift of deep thinking and philosophizing, and that's good and that's necessary, Dad was always the one who noticed that the tent was missing. Now, significance. I want to talk about significance this morning. The definition of significance is the quality of being important. And for a Christian, the question needs to be asked, important to whom? And I'm calling this sermon The Sin of Significance because we are a culture that has made significance something to attain at all costs. And that's a sin. For some reason, the more famous and well-known we are, the more we seem to need significance, which is odd to me because if you're famous and well-known, I'd imagine you'd feel pretty significant. And I say imagine because I don't know. I don't know about that myself. But I do watch famous people latch on to causes that they don't know much about to help them feel significant. And this says to me that we, meaning American culture, are looking for significance in the wrong places. If having influence over millions of people doesn't fill the need for significance, what does? In today's world, things are becoming increasingly flat. Thomas Friedman coined that phrase in his book, The World is Flat, that he published about 20 years ago. where he described that because of the internet, soon we'd be competing for jobs with people from all over the world, not just with people within our own borders. We're becoming, Friedman said, a world without economic borders. And we see that now. In fact, I just got some graphic artwork done by a guy in Bangladesh. But what Friedman didn't mention in his book is something that's become far more important and pertains to our very identities, that we are now competing not just for jobs with the entire world, but for significance with the entire world. The desire for significance has never been greater, but the act of obtaining significance has never been harder. Today, anyone can have a platform, no matter who or where they are. And as we lose our uniqueness in the crowd, as we become more and more connected globally with other people, it becomes much harder to find significance amid so many people, to stand out. There's always somebody with more friends than you. There's always somebody thinner than you. There's always somebody that's a better preacher than you or a better worship leader than you. There are always people fitter than you, with better hair, with more money, someone with a better marriage, a better house, better clothes. The list just goes on and on. You get the picture. And with the internet and social media, I grew up without social media. And even then, in my small circle of influence, there were people much better at stuff than me. There were one or two people always better than me at stuff. Now I can go online, I can find thousands of people that are better at stuff than me. It's made the search for significance kind of hysterical in today's modern world. And in today's flat world, people are desperate to stand out. People want to feel special. We all do. Sometimes we dye our hair. Sometimes we cut our hair a certain way to look different. Sometimes we shave our hair. Sometimes it's a unique wardrobe to look fashionable or to flaunt our toned bodies. And I use our toned bodies very loosely there. Big tattoos, piercings in places that should never be pierced. Other times it's ideals. I'm gender fluid. I'm gay. I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And it makes sense that these identity politics have developed and continue to hang around, and they suck people in if we recognize that people are looking to be significant. And sometimes we're looking for significance even in the church. I used to say that church needs to be more culturally relevant, that we need to engage with the culture that we live in. We need to run more outreach programs and design our church services to be more seeker-friendly. However, I'm not so sure about that anymore. In fact, I just read an article that argued that churches that are seeker-friendly in their style aren't really seeker-friendly at all. They're more bored Christian-friendly. But that's another topic. As I search the scriptures, I have a hard time finding examples of that type of church style. What I find are scriptures that indicate the following. Be not of the world. The world hates you because you're different. That the whole world is under the control of Satan. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. These are the things that I read in scripture. Following Christ is all about being different. Being significant, not significant because we're engaging with cultural philosophies that we don't know where they came from, but that we're separate from them, that we pay a price to be separate from them. And that's where we stand out. Knowing who we are as followers of Christ and what's required of us as followers of Christ is where true significance comes from. And finding our significance in Jesus is a deep, multifaceted task. It's difficult to follow Jesus, but there are rewards along the way if we don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Well, that's a long introduction. What does this morning's scripture teach us about significance? I think we see that there are two types of significance. One is cultural and we seek it to be relevant and important to the world around us. The other is godly significance that comes to us as we pursue God. Scripture does not teach us to pursue cultural significance because it's not real. True significance is something that comes to us as we pursue God. The pursuit of God makes us important to Him. That's the answer to the question Christians need to ask. How do we get significance? Pursue God. Now, pursuing God has many facets, but I want to look at it at this passage about David's mighty men and what it teaches about the biblical concept of honor. Pursuing honor is one way to find true significance. But before we get into that, let's set it up a little bit. There were 37 of David's mighty men in all, but there were three that stood out: Joshua, Eleazar, and Shammah. They were great warriors. Joshua killed 800 men at one time. Wow. Eleazar fought so hard against the Philistines that he couldn't let go of his sword at the end. And Shammah defended a field of lentils. Why? I don't know. But he achieved what the scriptures call a great victory. These same three men, when David expressed a desire for water from a certain well behind enemy lines, they broke through to the camp of the Philistines and got David the water from that well. This passage also speaks of some others of the 37 men and their great achievements. They're remembered for these great feats of strength and bravery. But I want to look behind these great feats and look at the motivation, which is honor. Romans 12:10 says this: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The biblical use of honor means to enhance the reputation of someone other than yourself. The biblical emphasis on honoring others has everything to do with the biblical command to honor God. Honor in the Bible typically has a communal or even public meaning. Honoring each other publicly is to honor God. To honor someone is to say we see great value in them and to live in a way that shows it, because that's how God sees us and treats us. And in our text, we see these three mighty men putting their lives at risk to bless David, their king, with a drink of water from a special well. It was their way to honor him, not just to show their affection for him, which is probably true. They probably did have quite a bit of affection for David, but also to honor David's position. David was the king, and these mighty men went way out of their way to show David honor. Now, we don't have to put our lives at risk or kill a lot of people to show each other honor. Honor, as I said, is the act of acknowledging someone's importance and inherent value. And Scripture tells us to outdo each other in showing it to one another, of living it out among one another. And we can see in the Scriptures a very clear example of how Paul showed honor in what can be discerned as a difficult situation in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read the Scripture to you. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only upon him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what's lacking in your service to me. Now, when I read this passage about Epaphroditus, the first thing that I think about, it's Paul's language here. It's extremely honoring of Epaphroditus. He calls him a fellow soldier. He calls him a messenger for the church, a minister to Paul's need, that he nearly died for the work of Christ. and that he did something that those Paul was writing to in the church in Philippi that they couldn't do. Epaphroditus actually went with Paul on his trip and took a greater risk than those supporting Paul's work in the Philippians church. Perhaps at one time, Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul, but as we look closely at this passage, we see something had shifted. Epaphroditus was not doing well. He was longing for the people back home. He was homesick. He'd been seriously ill and almost died. And probably the most significant here is he was making Paul worried and anxious. And while it seems Epaphroditus had been a blessing to Paul previously, he now had become someone that Paul had to take care of, someone Paul worried about, and it was time for Epaphroditus to leave. So Paul sends him home, and he does, but he does it in a way that shows him honor. Yes, he was a burden, but he left his home, he got sick and nearly died, all for the gospel, and he's worth honoring. Paul also tells the church that Epaphroditus was willing to do something that many in the Philippian church couldn't do, actually take the risk and leave home to share the gospel in a foreign place. The church prayed for him, the church financially supported him, which was extremely important, but unless people like Epaphroditus were willing to go, there would be no one to pray for and no one to give to. Paul shows Epaphroditus honor for his willingness to go. Now, it's a biblical command to go out of our way to honor our brothers and sisters. I've heard people say, though, that they don't want to build somebody up, or maybe we shouldn't build people up or honor them too much because then they'll get a big head. Or maybe we may be thinking that what someone else is doing is not more important than what another person is doing, so why should we honor them and not the other? And I have two responses to that. First, we're commanded to honor each other, not to worry about who gets a big head. That big head business is not our responsibility unless it's us getting the big head. We're called to honor, and the response to our honor is not our concern. God doesn't tell us to honor only people who we think won't get a big head. And then second, it's important to honor the work others are doing, to build up and to affirm them. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can lead worship. Not everyone can go overseas. Not everyone can run a VBS. Not everyone can serve MCC's mission. Not everyone can do childcare. Not everyone can run children's church. Paul talks about how Epaphroditus was completing what was lacking in the Philippians church. And that's what we're all doing. We're all completing for each other what is lacking. Because we're all lacking. We can't do it all. We shore up each other's weaknesses, or we even do things that others don't have time to do or the desire to do. And in doing that, we present a complete picture of the body of Christ to God. So why don't we build each other up more often? Why don't we honor each other more? I think we're afraid that saying something good about what someone is doing takes away from what someone else is doing. Yet before God, that's just not true. If someone is doing a ministry you are not, that person is completing the mission of the church, of which you are a part. So it benefits you, and it makes the body of Christ more complete before God. That we all have different roles in the church is how God designed it. And we're to outdo each other in showing honor to one another as we complete our different roles in the body of Christ. Biblical significance comes to us all as we, among other things, show each other honor. Here's another way honor plays a part in significance. My friend Susan worked at a job with a boss who was just atrocious, appalling. He was condescending, loud, and really full of himself. It got to the point where Susan didn't think she could work for him anymore, so she started praying. Now, before we go on, let me tell you a little bit about Susan. This is someone who, when someone at her office commented negatively on her coffee-making skills, she put the decaf coffee in the regular coffee tin And then she found some real satisfaction watching her coworkers go around the office for a day or two with caffeine withdrawal headaches. Things don't run off her back. I'm not giving you guys ideas, but things don't run off her back, though she may not be openly confrontational. Well, her boss liked caramels, and he kept them in a drawer in his desk where no one else could easily get to them, of course. God told Susan to start honoring her boss by keeping his drawer full of caramels. So once or twice a week, Susan snuck into his office with a bag of caramels and refilled the drawer. And for weeks, her boss just happily kept eating them and never questioned why the drawer was getting filled or who was doing it. And he never did. But it helped Susan get past some of her resentment for him because she was secretly blessing him. Her heart softened because in the pursuit of God, we get transformed ourselves. And here's a principle. When we honor someone, often it changes us and the person we're honoring. In the work that Heather and I do, we pursue missions via something we call Business for Transformation. We want to transform others' lives by introducing them to Jesus. However, it's a well-known fact among all of us doing Business for Transformation that God is extremely interested in transforming us too. In fact, how can God use us to transform others if we aren't being transformed ourselves? These mighty men were concerned with using their gifts to honor David and keep morale up for the fight. And in the process, they kept their skills sharp too, so it benefited them as well. The significance of this may not have been apparent to the people around them, but it certainly was apparent to God. And when I look at what Scripture says about these three mighty men, I also see that two of them are lauded that they stayed put and persevered when everyone else had fled. Now, if I'm in a group of people and everyone starts to bail, I'm not going to be stupid. I'm going to look around and try to figure out why. And sometimes the collective wisdom is greater than my own, and sometimes I need to follow the crowd. But then there are those times when we need to stand our ground and show perseverance, courage, and integrity by standing up for godly principles when everyone else is running away, standing up for what Scripture teaches. You show honor when you can hold your ground when others are running away or compromising their faith to feel significant, important, part of things, approved of. It's trendy now for churches to get on board with and engage with the culture and compromise on clear biblical principles in order to be inclusive. This sort of attitude in the church doesn't honor anyone. You show honor to each other by helping them recognize and then deal with their sin. It does no one any good to just ignore sin. So let the world do what they want, but the church needs to stand firm, even when other believers are running away, because we're different. We'll be laughed at, we may be looked at as fools, as intolerant, as bigots, as unloving, but standing firm, that's what honor is. That's honorable. All right, so let's bring this home here. Here are three takeaways this morning. One, significance doesn't mean getting people's approval. True significance is not something to be sought after. It comes to you as you pursue God and his will for your life. Second, biblical honor means going out of our way to recognize the value of our brothers and sisters, not being afraid to honor others because, among other things, it might puff them up. Honoring each other is about building others up, not getting yourself recognized or building our own importance. God never promises that we're going to get the credit. And then finally, three, we as the church have cultural pressure to compromise on biblical principles. Holding to biblical principles is going to cost us more and more as our country becomes more and more post-Christian. We stand firm by knowing what the word says and not by getting caught up in being relevant to the culture around us. We honor the Word of God, and we honor each other as we recognize that the significance God wants for His church is different than the significance we may want for ourselves. And then finally, one more time, one more thing. We can all get caught up in pursuing significance like the world around us, but that's sin. That kind of significance is empty and devoid of meaning. True significance comes to us as we seek God. And this godly kind of significance may not mean you become important to the people in the world around you, but it does mean that God becomes more important to you. And in the process of seeking God, you learn more about how significant you are to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us. We're so grateful that we can't earn your significance. We're significant to you no matter what.